Well, friends, we turn now to God's Word and we seek God's light and the leading of the Holy Spirit as we turn again to that passage that we read together, the first book of Chronicles in chapter 12. And we'll read again just now at verse 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and reading from verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Now, if you were reading your way through the book of Chronicles, you might find yourself a little bit confused here, because in chapter 11, David becomes king. But here in the next chapter, we are recounted events that took place before David became king. It's a kind of flashback, if you like. Chronicles is not just a rehashing of the history that we have in the books of Samuel and Kings. It comes at the historical narrative from a different angle and a more theological angle than the others. So what we have here is, as it were, a flashback to experiences that David had in the wilderness before he actually became king. And the writer records for us here the names of a number of those who identified themselves with David at that time, who came out, as it were, on his side. And it's some of these groups that I would like to focus on with you here this evening. And as we consider these verses together, there are four things that I want to draw to your attention. And we'll begin by noticing, first of all, that we have here a promising report. And you'll find that in verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. We have a promising report. David had his trials, and there were days when things didn't look terribly promising at all. But on this occasion, it looks very hopeful indeed. It looks as though David's cause, David's group, may be strengthened and advance even a little. It's a promising report. But although it's a promising report, I want us to notice that at the same time, this promising report is surprising. The promising report is surprising. Now, I've already hinted at why it might be surprising. Because David's situation wasn't straightforward. I said a moment ago that there were times in his experience during these years when there were as many ups, as many downs as there were ups, and perhaps more downs than ups. At this point in David's life, his situation wasn't settled. It wasn't as if he had won complete victory and had secured the kingdom. We wouldn't be so surprised then if people were identifying themselves with him. Indeed, then we would expect them to be falling over themselves to be identified with the victorious king. But that's not how it was. His situation wasn't secure or settled. Indeed, humanly speaking, it was the very opposite. Numbers on David's side were still very low, and the opposition against him was still very high. Look, for instance, at what the Philistines say in verse 19. They have a very gloomy outlook on David's prospects. They say at the end of the verse, he's going to fall to Saul yet. Don't identify yourselves with this man, they're saying, because this isn't going to last. This is going to fall flat on its face. And if Saul hears that you're on David's side, a day of vengeance will come. There's a surprising element to it all. And then we see an immediate application for all of that. Because when we think of the gospel and when we think of David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, many's a day and many's a time, and this is such a time in the history of this world when outwardly his cause appears very weak and very low. And the Philistines are still mocking, still skeptical, still saying, this is going to come to nothing. This is not going to grow. This is not going to advance. The Christian church is in decline, and a number of years and a few generations, and it'll all be gone. And yet, despite that, despite how things look outwardly, what do we find? We find what David found here. People coming to him. People drawn to him. Despite how it looked outwardly. We find sinners still drawn to Christ in the gospel. David wasn't in a royal palace sitting on a throne. He's out in the wilderness. Almost an outcast. And so it is still. Christ is out in the wilderness. Very few of the great men and women of this world have much time for him. And maybe, friend, Christian friend, you find yourself very lonely as you consider your own allegiance to Christ and you think of the people who are around you, maybe in your family, in your workplace, in your community. And you're going out, as it were, into the wilderness and identifying yourself with Christ. As the apostle says elsewhere, out with the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, it's surprising. It's extremely surprising that men and women are drawn to Christ and that there are men and women and young people too who tonight unashamedly identify themselves as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, there would be little or no reason and little or no gain. And that's why the world at times is so astonished. You might say, I'm going to church or I'm going to the prayer meeting. And they'd say, why are you going there? What's the point of going there? What's the sense of going there? You might have met them today. And they'd have said, what are your plans for tonight? Oh, I'm going to church. We've got a preparatory service for the communion. They said, church on Saturday. Surely tomorrow will be enough. Oh, it's surprising. Now let's look a little bit more at the surprise we have here. We see in verse 16 that some of the tribe of Judah come to David. Now that's no surprise because that was his own tribe and family loyalty and all the rest of it. But did you notice who else is identified in verse 16? Some of the Benjamites. Now there's another strain of surprise here. Because the Benjamites were not David's natural allies. In fact, the Benjamites were the very tribe from whom Saul had come. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites are perhaps the last ones that we expect to see identifying with David. Under Saul's unhappy reign, the tribal divisions that had already existed became even more entrenched, and the nation became even more divided. Loyalty to the tribe became ever more important rather than a loyalty to the nation. There was a natural loyalty to Saul, of course there was. But these Benjamites, they came to appreciate and to understand in some way that here was the Lord's anointed. Here was the true king. Here was the one who would be victorious. And you too, friend. Perhaps that's how it was with yourself. Your natural loyalty, spiritually speaking, didn't belong on the side of Christ. It belonged elsewhere, where everybody else was, and maybe where others in your family were. It would have been easy for you to follow that same track, the same track that your workmates followed, your school friends followed, and just go down that line along with the rest of the Benjamites. But something must have happened in your life. Something quite remarkable has happened, and you are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a surprise it is. Oh, yes, they come, these Benjamites. And it's surprising, too, we see in verse 8, that there are some Gadites there. Now, the Gadites had to come quite a distance in order to be identified with David. They were settled on the other side of the Jordan. They traveled. They were ready to travel. They were ready to endure and suffer a measure of hardship and difficulty. It wasn't easy for them to stay, to say, well, it's far away and it's not for us. But no, not at all. We see these Gadites coming. And isn't it the case, friend, that that's how it was with you? Like the Gadites, you were far away. Far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, even if physically you were perhaps relatively close to him. Spiritually, you were the prodigal in the far country. Far away, a river and a distance separated you from the king. You didn't seem to be anywhere near. What a surprise if you're in his company. What a surprise if you are in his side. What a blessing if you have traveled that distance and become one of his. Well, these Gadites and these Benjamites, they separated themselves from Saul and from their own brethren in the tribe, and they went out to David. And they identified with the king, the true king, despised as he was, and beleaguered as he appeared to be. Oh, isn't this a picture for us of the Christian going out to Christ, your soul going out to him, your longing after him? A desire came into your heart and into your life to know him and to be his and for him to be yours. Your soul has gone out to him. As we were singing in Psalm 84, you found yourself saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'll go, supposing it's myself alone. Isn't it remarkable the way the Spirit draws people? One of the most influential Christians of his generation in the island of Harris, where I began my ministry, a man called John Morrison. I'm talking here in the about 200 years ago, or, well, not quite 200, but it's climbing to it. And John Morrison was quite suddenly converted. He wasn't a particularly religious man outwardly, but John MacDonald, the Apostle of the North, was going to the island of St. Kilda, which is really remote. There was a storm. He was found himself stuck in the island of Harris, and he, being John MacDonald, he decided to hold a meeting, and they held a meeting, and this fellow John Morrison that I spoke of and his friend, they went to the meeting. And oh, there was something about the gospel that drew John Morrison. And he wanted to go the next night because John MacDonald was still there and he was going to hold a service in the house. And he said to his friend, we'll go back. Oh no, said his friend, there were so many people in that house last night. I'm not going to go. There was too much of a crush. Oh, says John Morrison, I'll go, supposing I'm the only person that's there. And so began his spiritual pilgrimage. Oh, it's a promising report that we have here. But oh, it's so surprising. It goes against nature. It goes against the grain. It goes against everything we might expect. We would expect David to be reduced and brought to nothing. But the Lord is in this, and if he is, surprising and astonishing things will happen. Oh, it was surprising, but you know, it was also demanding. I've hinted at this already, but I want to underline it separately. It was hard to leave and to go. It wasn't easy. People would see them and people would talk about them, and there was a danger in it all. They were exposing themselves to the wrath and the indignation of Saul. But they resolved, like Ruth, that no matter what others do, they will be identified with the king, the true king. It's as if they're saying to David, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee." Isn't that, Christian friend, what you were brought to yourself? Their God will be my God, and their people will be my people. Where they live, I will live, and what they do, I will do. So, it's surprising and demanding, but despite that, it's a promising report. But then secondly, we have, besides a promising report, we have a clear response. And you'll find this in verse 17. David speaks to them. And how does he speak to them? Well, can I suggest four things quickly? First of all, he speaks to them kindly. He comes to meet them. And he doesn't meet them with harsh words and criticism. They didn't come earlier. He didn't say, "Why did you delay for so long?" He doesn't cast a look at some of them and say, "You're Benjamites, what are you doing here?" Oh no, he receives them so kindly. "And sinner, when you came to Christ, Benjamite and Gadite that you were from a far distance, oh, how he received you. You found great kindness." Isn't that your Christian testimony? And tomorrow, as you remember his death, that is part of your testimony. The kindness of the Lord towards you. That's one of the reasons why you remember his death and why it's so important to remember it. How kind he was. How welcoming he was. The arms of his grace wide open. Oh, David receives them kindly. And David receives them fairly. He shows great fairness and justice in it all. Verse 17, David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, "If you become peaceably to me to help me, my heart shall be knit to you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." Oh, he says, if you're coming faithfully and honorably, I will give you blessing. But if not, they would be judged accordingly, and there would be no wrong in David's hands. And you came to the gospel and you found justice. You found that it spoke clearly to you, that it set before you the issues of life and death, Satan and sin. Oh, he speaks unclearly. But you came to the gospel and you found such clarity, the way of life and the way of death, heaven and hell, hope and hopelessness. Oh, he received you kindly. But oh, he dealt with you fairly. He dealt with you clearly. And isn't that a good thing? Because that brings its own security and its own solid basis. David speaks to them kindly and fairly and clearly. Oh yes, and covenantally. There's a promise, there's an assurance here. I will be with you. You identify yourselves with me, and I will identify myself with you. You will be for me, I will be for you. As he says in another place, the one who seeks your life seeks mine. and you will be safe in me and safe with me. And you came to Christ, you came to the gospel, and you found unexpected and astonishing kindness. You found clarity. You found justice at the very heart of it all. It wasn't a case that your sins were put to one side where some future day they might yet appear. It wasn't that the bill was simply tucked away and yet on some future date it might make an unwelcome appearance. Pay me what you owe me. No, as you came to Christ, what did you find? You found divine justice dealing with your sin, dealing with your guilt, and meeting all its demands. Oh, the justice that runs through it all. What a blessing this Saturday night that it is so. I shall esteem you and love you and show you the way and keep you in it. You come in peace to me, says David, and you will find peace. And sinner, you came seeking peace. And you received peace and you found peace. And covenant promises and covenant assurances. But even as David says, you can't be for me and against me. You can't serve Saul and David. You've got to be clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, the need for clarity. The need for being out and out. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So it's a promising report. It's a clear response. Thirdly, we have an encouraging reply, verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." It's an encouraging reply. Can I just notice two things about it? First of all, it was a wholehearted response. A wholehearted response. Thine are we, David. There's no mistaking. And isn't that the way it is with yourself, Christian friend? You are for him and not for another. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Is that how it is with you, friend? Though you belonged, as it were, to another tribe, and so you came from far away to where you are. Ah, tonight you nail your colors once again to the mast. And you say, "Here, I am on the Lord's side." Who is on the Lord's side, says Moses? Let him come to me. And you're there. It's as if I see you identifying yourself with him. Without a moment's hesitation. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Why does he mention Jesse? Well, some people think that it's a reminder that through his father, David was a descendant of Nashan and Salmon, who in their days were mighty princes in Judah. In 1 Samuel 20, Saul uses this to belittle David. You remember when he's having an argument with Jonathan and, he says, the son of Jesse. But it's used in a very different way here. They meant it in honor. And the name of Christ, though it's mocked, it's an honorable one to his people. You have come to one who has divine pedigree. You come to one whose claim upon the throne is real and secure. The Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God. Thine are we. And that's what you'll be saying on the morrow. Thine are we. For him and not for another. Thou son of David. Thine are we. In verse 33 we see. We didn't read this far into the chapter. But It says about the men of Zebulun there. Such as went forth to battle, expert in war. Look what it says at the end of the verse. They were not of double heart. They were single-hearted. The Lord brought you to that place where you were single-hearted. Oh, it's an encouraging reply. But it's also a Spirit-led reply. Amasai is the spokesman here. And he speaks with great wisdom. And he speaks with great resolution. But we're told here that there was more to it than just warm words. It was of the Lord. You see, God was inclining these men. God was preparing these men. God was working in their hearts. And leading them to come over to David. Because the Lord had his purpose. To see David crowned. And so it is, friends. So it is with you, believer. What leaves you on the side of Christ? If it was left to yourself, where would you be tonight? You shudder to think where you'd be tonight, truth be told. It's the Lord's doing. It's the work of the Spirit. In its glorious, irresistible way that led you and brought you and worked in you and wrought in you that resolution. Oh, it's not of yourself. If it were of yourself, it would be like the early dew. It is the Lord's doing, as the psalmist says, and marvelous in our eyes. It is all of grace. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? Where we're told that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can't tell you the relief I got when I understood that verse and understood what it meant. It's the Lord that works in you to will and to do. Oh, what cause you have for thankfulness. What cause you have to remember his death and to sing his praise and to bear his witness. Ah, it's a spiritual, Spirit-generated response. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the wind blows and it makes an army rise up. Well, here in 1 Chronicles, the wind of the Spirit is blowing and it's making an army rise up. And David's seeing all these people appearing and aligning themselves with him. Ah, so it is in Christ's kingdom. There's men and women and they're in the valley and it's dry bones and they're very dry. And the wind blows, the wind of the Spirit. And it transforms them and they're turned into an army. He takes slaves of sin and slaves of self who are on the wrong side in the battle. And he changes them into instruments of righteousness. Dedicated to Christ. We saw that last night in Philippians, didn't we? There we were looking at Paul and the old confidence he had, full of self-confidence. But we saw there in that chapter, the way he came to have a different confidence. It was of the Lord and of God only. And at the heart of it was peace. Three times in verse 18, peace is mentioned. Now, they couldn't see it then. Didn't look as though there was peace. But there was an assurance that under the Lord, David would usher in peace. Peace, peace be to thee, and peace be to thine helpers. And there in the dust and in the noise of battle, it looked as though there was no prospect of peace. But the day of peace would come. And the day of rejoicing would come. And that leads me to my final point. We've seen a promising report, a clear response, an encouraging reply. One last thing, a wonderful reward. Verse 18 at the end. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. They're in his army now. An army gathered for one purpose, to put the Lord's anointed on the throne. That's why it's likened to the army of God in verse 22. It was the army of God. Now we don't need to enthrone Christ. He is enthroned, and we don't have a hand in that. But we are engaged in battle, and so are you. But that's just for the now. Today, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. And what do they do? Well, you read on. They go where David sent them. They did what David told him. They were submissive to his will and submissive to his authority. And they shared in his exaltation. And they shared in the joy of his great coronation. On that day, not one of them would have regretted whose side they took. There would be much regret with others, but not with them. They were not of a double heart. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. They were of one heart to make David king. Is that your mind tonight? You want to enthrone him and acknowledge his kingship again? Are you saying, I'm of one heart with those who bow before the throne, who serve Christ? I am of one with them. Well, on that day in which David was crowned in Hebron, and later in Jerusalem, oh, how thankful they were that they were led to make choice of the son of Jesse. And tomorrow, my friend, before men and angels, you will declare that you were led to make the same choice, that you came out to him, and that he gave you his peace. And now your allegiance is with him. Your allegiance is to him. And you will declare it again. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, O mighty King, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal Lord, we praise thy name that we have in King David a picture of a greater king. And we praise thy name that in those who come to David, we have a sweet illustration of those who come to Christ, who come from afar like the Gadites, who come from other tribes, whose natural allegiance lies elsewhere. We are all like Benjamites in that sense. And yet out of all of these tribes, men and women and boys and girls come to him, identify with him, and meet kindness and covenant faithfulness with him, and look to the day of his coronation, the day when his final triumph will be seen. But between that day and this day, there will be days in the wilderness. But grant, O Lord, that as we gather in the wilderness, the Lord will make a table in the wilderness, and those who have aligned with him will gather with their king at the head of the table and will say without shame, thine are we. And if we are his, he most surely is ours, for he has pledged himself to his people. They are bought with a price. They are a blood-bought people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, the wonder of redeeming grace, the wonder of God's love, the wonder of the gospel, in which we see sinners reconciled to God through the death of the Savior. Go before us tonight, prepare us for the Lord's day, and pardon our sin, especially in holy things, anything we said amiss, blot it out, and receive us and all that we bring in worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.